Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. Romans chapter 8. And while you're turning there, a little over a week ago, they had a special run for cancer research at North Florida. And our own Daryl Fox was a special honoree there, along with, I think, some others. And that was a success. And yesterday, there was a run for Joey's Wings Foundation. Joey was a young man who lost his battle with cancer, and they started a foundation for cancer research for children, and specifically kidney cancer. So I had the privilege of running. John, I ran in that thing. A 5K. Now listen, I won my division. It was really a blessing. And so when I registered, they said, what division do you want to be in? I said, I want to be in the senior pastor of North Central Division. Anyway, wow, I'm out of shape, but it's really humbling to be passed by your whole middle school ministry at the church. You know, these Overstreet and Oberg kids, and, you know, you're running and you're giving it all you've gotten, and here goes Kim Taylor by you. Here goes Christy Hart by you. Here goes Madison, Courtney, Sarah, and whoever else, the rest of the people, I didn't see them because I was trying to get my air. So anyway, it was a lot of fun. All right, Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 27. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the first time I have ever preached through the book of Romans. People have said that if the ring, the word of God is like the ring, the valuable ring of God, the book of Romans is the stone in the ring. The eighth of Romans is like the twinkle in the jewel. I have never preached through this particular passage. I have read it and studied it, and I know there's many familiar verses in this chapter, but this is one of the most powerful and encouraging passages of Scripture that you'll ever study. Now, next week we get into the 28th verse, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." That may be one of the most encouraging verses of Scripture we've ever quoted. But let's look back at Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 27. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In your bulletin today, there's an outline of this chapter, and I just want to quickly talk about the victory that we have in Christ. And this is, the whole chapter is about the victory that we have in Christ. Just be reminded that in verses 1 through 4, we're reminded there's no condemnation. In verses 5 through 12, there's no defeat. And I just want to draw your attention to something very important. When a saved person is saved, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, here are the things that happen. In verse 5, your thinking is different. In verse 6, your condition is different. Matter of fact, look at this. To be carnally minded, this is verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The condition of those carnally minded is death, separation from God. He is describing the contrast between a believer in Jesus Christ and an unbeliever. The attitude is different. Verse 8, the result is different. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The result is different. You can never please God if you're in the flesh. He talks about the past of the believer. In verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In other words, we were in the flesh. And it says, if indeed, and you can circle the word if and put the word since, because that is really the flavor of that word. Since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And I would just make a note there for you that nowhere else in the Bible does it make it clearer that the Holy Spirit of God enters you at the moment of conversion. If you are of God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And verse 9 makes that crystal clear. Your present, verse 10, the body is dead. The old man has been rendered inoperative. We studied that in chapter 6. Paul proves that he was a southern boy because he uses the word reckon. He says, for you are to reckon yourselves indeed dead unto sin. So the old man has been crucified. And then your future in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. So your future is a resurrected body. And then he gives a summary in verses 12 through 14 that says that we ought to be striving to be holy, striving to be sanctified. In other words, we ought to push in our lives to be holy. The Scripture says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So he gives that summary. Now, another encouraging truth in our victory is where we begin today. Number 3, no isolation. No isolation in verses 15 through 17. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Letter A there is we are adopted. Now the spirit of bondage again unto fear is a disposition of a slave. A slave was subject to his master and it brought fear into their life. Someone lording it over them, producing fear. This is what sin does to a person. But ladies and gentlemen, if we have been converted, if we have given our lives to Christ, we don't have a spirit of fear over us anymore. We're free in Jesus Christ. We have the spirit, what the Bible calls the spirit of adoption. Now, adoption was not practiced as much in Jewish society as it was in Roman society. Paul uses this illustration of salvation because the people of Rome would have totally understood what he was talking about. It was not practiced in the Jewish world as much, but in the Roman Empire it was. It is a useful word for the Apostle Paul, for it signifies being granted the full rights and privileges of sonship in a family to which one does not belong by nature. This is a good illustration of one aspect of Paul's understanding of what it means to become a Christian. The believer is admitted to the heavenly family to which he has no rights of his own, but he is now admitted and can call God Father. So you have been adopted. You know, ladies and gentlemen, listen, you're talking about wanting victory in this life. And by the way, the message of this chapter is this. You know what, folks? Living in this world can be tough. Do I have an amen to that? There is so much about what happens in life that's hard to understand. There is so much heartache, so much disappointment, so many things we don't understand. I came up here on the platform and right before the service, and Michael and Brother Reed, who plays the trumpet, was telling me two situations. One that Brother Reed's wife is in, battling colon cancer. Another one, a pastor friend of mine, his daughter had a traumatic seizure this morning and is over at Shands. How do you make it in a world like this? We have victory. Can I tell you this? One of the things that brings comfort to us is I want you to know something. You have been adopted into God's forever family. And it says this, the spirit of adoption you receive, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba is the word for Papa. It's the word for Papa. All of our kids and Kelly's sisters and brother, they call, their kids call Kelly's daddy Papa. So that's a special word in our family. But it's like saying, my father. My dear Father, do you realize that because of what Jesus has done for you, you can call on the Creator of the universe and you can say, my Father, my dear Father, and go to Him in prayer. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 15, the end of it, it says, you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Notice that we don't cry out, I am God's son. Now you are, if you are, if you have given your life to Christ, you are adopted as a son or a daughter into the family of God. But the crying out is God is my father. In other words, instead of us crying out, hey, I'm God's son. No, the emphasis is on that we are crying out, God, you are our Father. And then His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Notice that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit, not to our spirit. In other words, His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are God's children. I have never made it my practice to look at somebody in the eye and say to them, I know you're a Christian. I know you're a Christian. Now, I can look at the evidence of their life, and I can make a judgment of my own, but the Scripture makes it clear that the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit, the real you, that you are a child of God. So you have been adopted. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Alfred, his note is helpful in his commentary where it says, what is this witness of the Spirit itself? All have agreed, and indeed this verse is decisive for it, that it is something separate from and higher than all subjective inferences and conclusions. But on the other hand, it does not consist in mere indefinite feeling, but a certitude of the Spirit's presence and work continually within us. Only you know if the Holy Spirit is agreeing with your spirit that you are a child of God. You must wrestle with that in your own life. And the scripture says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit. The spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit endorses your own conviction that you are a child of God. It's like that hymn, He Lives. You know that great hymn, He Lives, He Lives. And at the end it says, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In other words, the reason we know is that He lives within our heart. And so it's illustrated sort of in that way from the great hymn there. Now, so we have been adopted. Letter B, we become heirs. We become heirs in verse 17. And if children, then heirs. It is a position of a child to receive the inheritance of the Father. But then it says joint heirs with Christ. All right, look. If someone was to be an heir, if you had three or four children, let's say you had three children and you split your inheritance equally, they would all get their portion. But if they were joint heirs, that means all three got it all. That's what it means to be a joint heir. And this is what we have been declared. It says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So all that Christ received from the Father, we're joint heirs with Christ. All that Christ has received, we have received. That's an amazing truth. And then it says this, if indeed we suffer with Him. Now, this is not just necessarily meaning suffering only because of being persecuted. It means that we're living in a world where the whole world, he's going to go into it in just a second, where the whole world is groaning. There's suffering in the world in general, but then there's also specific suffering because of the sin we've committed. We suffer because of the sin we've committed. And then there is sometimes suffering when we don't even understand why they're suffering. Sometimes they're suffering because there's persecution. All of this is wrapped up in this phrase where it says, if indeed, verse 17, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. That word if is the same word that I used before that means since. In other words, it is taken for granted. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are involved in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So, there is no isolation. Number four, great anticipation. In verse 18 it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Suffering can be endured. Letter A, under number four. Suffering can be endured. Why? Because we consider it. And the word consider there means to make a calculation. Calculations are involved, not mere opinion. We have a strong assurance and no doubt that the sufferings of this present time, all the things that are involved in following Jesus, all the sufferings of the world, there's no way that it can compare with the glory which will be revealed in us. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is in the future. Ladies and gentlemen, you can handle, and we can handle by the power of God, the difficulties that we face in this life, even the things we don't understand, because we know that one day we will receive glory. We'll be in the presence of glory. C.S. Lewis, James Boyce, points out that C.S. Lewis preached a sermon entitled The Weight of Glory in 1941, which he says is the greatest illustration of what glory is all about. The word glory has with it the idea of weight. It's like gold. Gold is valuable because it's weighty. And it also, that word involves light. It involves splendor. It involves beauty. And so it's a weighty thing. The glory is a weighty thing, but also it's a beautiful thing. And we have that to look forward to one day in heaven, one day in glory. See, all of salvation has not been delivered to us, the scripture is saying. And we endure some suffering on this side. But compared to the glory that we will have one day, that we will experience one day, there's no comparison. He says, I reckon the sufferings of this present life will not even be compared to the glory which will be revealed. Lewis said that we have a sense of beauty and we're currently outside the door. We know there's glory. But he says we're kind of outside the door. We know behind the threshold there's glory, there's beauty, there's light. Then he says this, the leaves of the New Testament, the rustling of the pages of the New Testament hint at the glory. And one day we'll experience that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we realize, letter A there, that suffering can be endured, and then letter B, that creation can't wait until the glory is revealed. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. That phrase, eagerly waits, means standing on its tiptoes. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that the creation of the world, the mountains, the trees, the beautiful rocks, all that God has done, it's like they're on their tiptoes waiting for the coming of the Lord and waiting for the glory that will be revealed. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. In other words, it was subjected by God in the curse. Back in Genesis chapter 3, why don't you just look back there real quickly in your Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Go all the way back to the beginning of the scripture. Genesis 3:17 says this, then to Adam he said, God is speaking to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Verse 18, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Some of you have begun your gardens and you're getting it all ready. I mean, you've got great gardens. You've got tomatoes that are going to come up. Summer squash is going to come up. I'm telling you, what else is going to come up? Thorns, weeds, thistles. This is all part of the curse. It is always reminding us that there was a curse placed upon creation. And can I tell you this? Creation cannot wait for the revelation of the sons of God and the glory of God. Those thorns come. How about the things we see in weather? The earthquakes, the volcanoes, the typhoons. All of these things are a result of the curse. And the scripture makes it clear that creation cannot wait. Creation is on its tiptoes waiting for God to come back and make things right. Guess what? We can't wait either. Look at verses 23 through 25. Well, let me go back to 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. It's like the earth is just longing for God to make things right. It's like a piece of music, Michael, that doesn't ever resolve. There's all kinds of dissonance, and it doesn't resolve. And then it says, not only does the earth, the creation can't wait, but we can't wait either. Verse 23, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You say, Pastor, I thought that we already have been adopted. We have. But we have not received all the benefits of adoption. Ultimately, we're going to receive a new body. We're going to be, everything will be made right at the coming of the Lord. We're not there yet. We have been adopted, but it says there, we're waiting for the adoption. There's part of the adoption that we haven't gotten to yet. Well, what have we been given as sort of the first fruits or the earnest of it? You see, it says there in verse 23, who have the first fruits of the what? Of the Spirit. Have you ever put a contract down on a house? When Kelly and I came back from Southwestern Seminary to Gainesville, there was a man in our church named Jim Rockwell who was a realtor, and he helped us find a house. We found a house in Gainesville, and I think it was $40,000 was the whole house. I guess you would know it wasn't for part of the house, right? It was for the whole house. Okay. But we had to give them, listen, we had to give them earnest money. You know what that is? In other words, we could sign a contract, but they said, look, you've got to put down some money to prove that this contract is real. And if we had backed out of our own volition and they had followed through on their part, we would have lost that earnest. Listen, all of salvation has not come to us yet. Do you know what you've been given as earnest? You have been given the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is your earnest. It is the first fruits of the Spirit. It makes it possible for us to be hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. You might want to write that verse down. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. The first fruits of the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, allow us, listen, to make it in victory when we live in such a complicated world that we don't understand. God has given you an earnest. See, all of salvation has not come yet. You remember we've talked about this. We were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Salvation has three tenses. There's three loads of salvation that you're getting. You got saved in the past when you gave your life to Christ. You were, the Bible calls that, justified. You are being sanctified in this time right now, this period of time we're living right now. We are being saved. But then we will be saved, and that's when the full deliverance of salvation comes to the believer, is in the future. So how do we make it now? You know how we make it now? By the Holy Spirit. We make it by the Holy Spirit. And so we cannot wait. We can't wait for things to be resolved. And look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So our hope is in the Lord. And so we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. The first fruits of the Spirit makes it possible for us to make it in this world right now. So the momentary troubles that we face, these situations I just heard about. When I was 15 years old, my father dying of cancer. As a teenage boy, my mother, when I was in my 30s, when I had lunch with her one day, she says, Calvin, I've got a tumor. And I said, what do you mean, Mom? And she had not been to the doctor. I said, oh, you've got to go to the doctor. And the doctor turned white as a ghost when he saw the tumor she had. Hey, I'm a believer in Jesus. Lord, I'm supposed to be able to make it in this world. Why are these bad things happening to me? How do you make it in the world of uncertainty? How do you make it when children don't go the right way? How do you make it when There's difficulty in your family. You make it because you have been given a earnest. The earnest is the Holy Spirit who's going to help you. As a matter of fact, we have hope. In Hebrews 11, 1, it says this, but faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In other words, we have not gotten all of it yet, ladies and gentlemen. All of our salvation, it's all ours, but we have not gotten the benefit of it all yet. It will eventually come. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And this is what the creation is on its tiptoes for. The creation is going, Lord, will you come back? Lord, all these earthquakes, all these thorns and these thistles, all these problems. We make it because we have the first fruit of our salvation. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and He gives us supernatural power to make it in this life. So, there's great anticipation of the coming of the Lord, because then everything's going to be resolved. You say, Pastor, it doesn't seem right that sometimes the people that don't follow the Lord seem like they are the ones blessed. Pastor, it doesn't seem right. Sometimes those that reject Jesus and are hostile to God seem like they're the ones living it up. It's not over yet, folks. It's not over yet. The creation is groaning for things to be made right. We are anticipating things being made right. But in the midst of it, how do you make it? All right, number five, the last thing, sweet supplication. Verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us. The word helps means to come alongside in place of another to help bear the burden. Do you know when you go through a difficult time, the Holy Spirit of God wants to come alongside and help you? Matter of fact, He helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray. You ever pray and you don't know what to pray? It says we don't know what to pray. For as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings. And this is dealing with bearing the burden, which cannot be uttered. If Matt Sykes and I were going to pick up a piano, you know, a full-size piano, I'd say, man, I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to help you with this piano. And probably what I would do to let him know, and it wouldn't be a show, it would be the real thing, is he'd say, all right, one, two, three, and I'd go, ugh. I think that's what this verse means. The Holy Spirit of God is with you in the battle that you're in, ladies and gentlemen. When you go through the difficulties you're in, you don't even know how to pray. You don't even know how to deal with what you're dealing with. And sometimes you just sense the Spirit of God just going, I'm in here with you. Let's go. One, two, three. Now, if I was going, and Matt was not saying anything, I'd say, man, pull your load, man. It's too easy. This is heavy. This piano's heavy. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. When you and I go through a difficult time, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us. We have sweet supplication, sweet prayer. We go to the Lord in prayer, and the Holy Spirit of God groans with us over the things that we face. And so, letter A, helps means to come alongside. Groanings means to bear a burden. It's like moving that piano. He is with us in the battle. I heard the story of a man who lost his wife. He was a young man, had a little child, little boy. He lost his wife, and they had the service, and after the service, he went back to that house, and it was nighttime, and so he took the little boy to his room. He said, son, you lay down right here. I'm going to turn off the light. He went and got in bed. He was broken. Losing his wife unexpectedly, all alone now, when he had looked forward to a whole lifetime of companionship with this lady, with this woman that God had sent him. And he's laying in bed with his eyes wide open, just wondering, what is life going to be like? And all of a sudden, he heard a little pitter-patter coming down the hallway. His son said, Daddy, came to the door and said, Daddy, I'm scared. Are you okay? Are you here? He said, Son, I'm right here. Go on, get back in your bed. So the little boy ran back, and man's laying there thinking about his son. What's he thinking about? A little bit later, here comes pitter-patter down the hallway. He could tell that little boy was coming down the hallway. He comes to the door. He says, Daddy, I'm scared. It's dark. He says, All right, son, get up in here with me. And so he lays down with his daddy, and he turns out the light. About a minute later, little boy says, Daddy, are you there? He says, Son, I'm right here. I'm looking right at you. I'm right here. And he says, Well, Daddy, I'm scared. It's dark. He says, I'm right here. A little bit later, same thing. Daddy, I'm scared. He said, Son, I'm right here. And then the little boy said, Daddy, is your face turned to me? He said, Yeah, I'm looking right at you. His little boy said, Daddy, you even love in the dark. And the boy went off to sleep. After the boy went to sleep, that daddy slid out of that bed and got down on his knees. He said, God, it's dark. I don't know how I'm going to make it. And he sensed God said, Son, my face is turned to you. And that man in prayer said, God, you even love in the dark. How do you make it in a world where the creation's not even right? When it says the creation's in futility, it means it's not even right. This creation is not even right, ladies and gentlemen. There's all kinds of unknown problems that we face, and we don't know how to fix them. We don't know what causes them. You have a helper, the Holy Spirit of God, this chapter's telling us. And by the way, you hadn't gotten the full load of your salvation yet either. I promise you that anything we go through, and this is not me saying, this is what the Bible says, anything you and I go through that is suffering, that's hurting, it is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So how do we make it right now until the coming of the Lord? Because we make it because we have the Holy Spirit of God. And next week we're going to unpack the most exciting verse of Scripture, because it says this in summary: for all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.